My message is the Spirit and the Gospel, and kind of felt as we have been looking and pausing at this topic of understanding the Gospel, we've come a long way. It's now week 9 in the series, and some of you are probably saying, oh, thank goodness, but I want to tell you that we don't move on from the Gospel. Because we've landed the God News series exposing the Gospel, it's incredible to actually hear, and I'm going to share some of the stories of what God's been doing. But God longs to get into the hearts of His people. God longs to get into the hearts of His people. And so when we gather like this today on a Sunday, we're expectant. There's a sense of excitement and expectancy that God actually is going to engage with our hearts and with the hearts of other people that have gathered here today. And so that is what we carry in our hearts. It's an excitement, it's an expectancy that God wants to engage with His people. And some of you here this morning, trusting that you have an encounter with God. Maybe you've come here this morning and you really, really, really need to engage with God. Well, my prayer is that God would engage with your heart and you would allow Him to come in and to engage. I trust that you have an expectancy. He's a gentleman and He will not force Himself upon you. I'm going to anchor my message around a text in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. This is Paul writing to the church that he visited a few years before this, and he says, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Can I just say this up front? Is the Holy Spirit is like the undercarriage. If you're familiar with an aeroplane, it has an undercarriage. There's like this framework underneath the aeroplane that has wheels that come out when it lands and takes off, etc. But the undercarriage, it's like a cradle. The Holy Spirit is the cradle or the undercarriage to the gospel. That's what Paul's writing in this message. And so that's why we want to focus on the topic of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit and the gospel connect? How do they relate? Well, it's the undercarriage. It carries, it brings the gospel into your heart. Not it. The Holy Spirit brings the gospel into the hearts of people. And so you would know that if you didn't have a spirit, you would be a corpse. If you didn't have a spirit, you would be dead, you would be a corpse. And can I just say this, that the church without the Holy Spirit is a corpse. The church without the Holy Spirit is like a country club. You reserve your table on a Sunday, you book your lunch, and every Sunday you go. I used to go with my uncle way back when I was tiny, every Sunday to the country club because he liked to punt. But that was what he did. And I just want to say that the church can very quickly, in fact, Revelation warns the church that if you lose the Holy Spirit, it says that Jesus is going to come and remove the lampstand from the church. So that means the church has a responsibility to steward, to ensure that we are engaging with the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit disappears, we are literally a country club, we are a corpse. And we just go through the motions of our Sunday duty. We reserve a seat, we come get our entertainment, and we go home. If we are not engaging with the Holy Spirit, we are a corpse. And so the Holy Spirit is the undergirding, the cradle, or the undercarriage of bringing the gospel into the hearts of people. We've covered a lot of topics. Today we want to talk about God's involvement in the gospel. The first point that Paul makes here is that the gospel comes in word. Maybe you just want to put that scripture back up there, Connor. Thank you. It says that the gospel came. How did the gospel came to Thessalonica, where these people were? Well, I can tell you exactly how the gospel came. It came through Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They wrote this letter. And he says, our gospel came. And so the gospel comes through people that bring this message. That's how the gospel arrived here. It came as a message. It was declared. They came and they said to them, "Have you heard? Have you heard? There's good news." They told them, and I want to just reiterate this thing because I began this thing 9 weeks ago. Inside here is a 2,000 peso Colombian note, which is worth 8 rand 58. There's also 100 euros inside this envelope, which is today valued at 2,086 rand 50. It's the same invitation. It's the value that you attach and ascribe to this. This is a message that was given through Paul, Silas, and Timothy to these people. The gospel came through the message that they shared with them, and the people took a hold of it. They took a hold of this message. They valued this message. Everyone is invited. The Bible tells us, this is not a scripture that will come up, but it says that Jesus went throughout Galilee proclaiming, literally sharing, speaking, heralding, preaching the gospel. And so the gospel comes in a word, and we've spoken about that. But the gospel also comes in power. Point number two. When the gospel breaks in through the work of the Holy Spirit, when the gospel breaks in, it brings radical transformation. Can I say this, is that there was a point on the 30th of July, 1988, where I was dead. Dead, dead, dead to the things of God. The next day, when I came to salvation, I came through the doorway of the gospel, the Holy Spirit got a hold of me, and I came alive. One day I was dead, the next day I was alive. Still the same body, all of that, but spiritually dead. I could do nothing about bringing life to my own body, my own self. The Holy Spirit came with power and took me from one kingdom, a kingdom of darkness, and placed me into a kingdom of light. The one day I had the scriptures in my heart, but I was blind. I didn't know anything about Jesus. And then John 14, verse 6 came alive because the Holy Spirit opened my eyes and I could now see. This is radical power. This is not just a lovely little ditty little message. It says that Jesus returned to Galilee after he was being in the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not with the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he began to minister. The third point is that the gospel comes in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to unpack exactly who the Holy Spirit is, but the gospel comes in the Holy Spirit. This is the very presence, the very life of God. The Holy Spirit is God, which I'm going to explain to you. But as we declare the gospel, the gospel comes in the Holy Spirit. That means the very presence of God is there when the gospel is being shared. God is present. That's what it means. It brings radical transformation. Acts chapter 2, Peter. I want to just talk a little bit about this guy. Remember Peter, "I will never deny you. I will never." And then the cock crows, the rooster crows 3 times, and he's absolutely distraught. The very thing that he said he would never do, he did. Then he went into shame, and he actually went away from the call of God on his life. This is Peter. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he stands up and preaches a message of absolute power and transformation. A week before, he was gone fishing with all his friends, left following Jesus, having denied Jesus. He has this briar, and Jesus speaks back into Peter's life. But it was when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter that he could stand up and preach a message that brought radical transformation. And my point is this, is that the radical transformation began in Peter first, through the work of the Holy Spirit. My fourth point is that the gospel comes with full conviction. I love what Paul writes there. He says, our gospel. And I want to ask you the question, is this your gospel? He's writing our because the letter is written by Silas and Timothy as well as. But there's other texts in the New Testament where Paul says, my gospel. This gospel becomes personal. It brings conviction. The gospel is not just a piece of advice, like a recipe that you can follow. It's not a suggestion. It's not, hey, give it a try, or perhaps you should think about. The gospel is not advice. No, friends, the gospel comes with radical conviction. When Peter stood up and preached, this radical receiving of the gospel started to take effect in the hearts of people that were listening. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not just in Peter, in the giving and in the sharing. There was this radical receiving of the gospel in the hearers of the people. It says they, when they heard what Peter was talking about, when he explained the gospel, it says they were cut to the heart. This wasn't Humpty Dumpty. There was conviction as the gospel was preached to bring radical transformation. The people were cut to the heart, it says. And they cried out and said to Peter, what must we do to get saved? That's what happens when the gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit, it wasn't Peter trying to do a whole lot of extra hard work. The Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of 3,000 people as he was declaring the gospel message about Jesus. And they were radically transformed. He said to them, believe and be baptized. 3,000 got baptized in a moment. And so, friends, my point is this, is that when we share the Holy Spirit, we need to have this grasp and this understanding that God's very life and his presence is with us and in us as we share the gospel, but it's also working in the hearts and in the lives of the people that are hearing the gospel. The very presence of God is there. Who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. He's often referred to as a person because he is a person. He's often referred to as the third person of the Godhead. That doesn't mean he is less important. It just means that he has a different role. And so we often speak about in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. I just want you to understand that as we share the gospel, God is present. Not just in our own lives, but working in the hearts of the people who are yet to respond to this invitation, to this message. As you declare it, there is power, but God's presence is there. We don't have to conjure it up. We don't have to make it happen. The Holy Spirit has a very different role in the gospel. Unfortunately, the Holy Spirit is sidelined by many people. He's the third wheel instead of the third person. You know that awkward third person when there's a couple and they're kind of inconvenient to have them around? You wish they weren't wanted, they weren't there, they're not needed, they're not wanted. You know the third wheel type scenario? Many people treat the Holy Spirit like the third wheel, but he's the third person of the Godhead and he wants to be involved. And so people put the Holy Spirit to the side. They ignore him. But I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit is present to engage with hearts. And can I say this, that the church, the mandate of the church is to engage with what the Holy Spirit is doing. The church is not so that we can come and attend a meeting like a country club and have our meal, be entertained and go home and then come back a week later and be entertained and have our meal and great country club. The church's responsibility is to engage with what the Holy Spirit is doing. What is the Holy Spirit doing in your life? What is the Holy Spirit doing in your home, in your marriage, or in your workplace, or with your colleagues, or your friends? Is the Holy Spirit there? Is he working? Or is he sidelined, awkward? Don't like him having him around. He's a bit inconvenient. The third wheel? No, he's the third person. I'm trying to empower us and to encourage us that this message of the gospel comes with the very life and presence of God. I think for many people, because they read the King James Version and they heard about the Holy Ghost, is that actually he's like a supernatural evil. Well, I just wanted to undo all of that. He's not a mist. He's not a ghost. He's a person. He's the person of the Godhead. You know, Jesus walked this earth. There's historic evidence. You don't even need your Bible to know that he walked. He walked this earth 2,000 years ago. Jesus, historic person of God in the flesh, walked the earth. But can I tell you that Jesus's role is now not here? Jesus actually says this, and I'm about to read the scripture to you. Jesus actually saying is, my job is finished. I'm out of here. Actually, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit now to carry on doing what I began to teach and to show you what needs to be done. And so the Holy Spirit, can I say this? The Holy Spirit is the person of God now, today. If you believe it's just all about you and Jesus and your Bible, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God your Holy Bible, no. Can I just remind you, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. For those who sideline the Holy Spirit, for those who don't know the Holy Spirit, for those who resist the Holy Spirit, you kind of lack the very thing that Jesus, the one you love and want to spend the rest of your life with alone, has given you. So you lack the power. You lack the power. And can I just say this? You could be a corpse. And a corpse can have a load of knowledge and information, but lack the very presence in the life of God. You know, in the New Testament, it says that people resisted the Holy Spirit. Stephen called them stiff-necked. You know, Afrikaans people say stiff-necked. I love that. It's like, you stiff-necked. He got killed for calling them stiff-necked. Can I tell you who was listening, one of the stiff-necked people listening to his preaching of the gospel in that moment? He says, you are stiff-necked because you continuously resist the Holy Spirit. The guy by the name of Saul, stiff-necked. Resisting the Holy Spirit. Saul. Years later, Saul wrote to Christians and he encouraged them not to grieve the Holy Spirit. So the stiff-necked Saul has this encounter with Jesus. The Holy Spirit gets poured into his life and he writes to the Christians now, years, decades later, saying to them, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. These are the different reactions of people in the Bible towards the Holy Spirit. Some of you here resist the Holy Spirit. You've grown up in this kind of teaching that anything to do with the Holy Spirit is unbiblical. It's unnatural and it must be shunned and we don't want to be involved with what the Holy Spirit does. So you chuck out everything. You throw it all away. It's all ceased and it's all stopped. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know that when Paul wrote about grieving the Holy Spirit, it was to do with the relational bonds and the way people deal with each other. And God puts you into this family, eh? Some of you tall, some of you short, some of you wide, some of you narrow. Some of you speak this language, some of you speak that language, some of you eat this, some of you eat that. And you're all different, and we tend to want to like the me I see in you. And God says, I put you here because you need that person to help shape and fashion you so that the Holy Spirit can do some work. And it's in that thing where Paul says, do not quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. Often in the way we deal with each other, I can feel it sometimes when I've done something or said something, grieving the Holy Spirit. You can also quench the Holy Spirit. If you despise prophecy, Paul writes, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Despise prophecy. Now, we only know in part. I'm not the prophet with a capital P. Nobody is. But prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit for the local church. You know, the most common New Testament language about the Holy Spirit is be filled. Be filled. Why would the Bible tell you and I to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you what be filled means? It doesn't mean, hey, I went to the petrol station and I got filled up and now I'm carrying on for the rest of my life. I remain full. No, be filled means present continuance. Be filled. Tomorrow morning, be filled. The next day, be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What the Bible wants us to understand is that we need to remain filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to talk about this because for some people, it's about going from one wow experience and feeling to the next wow experience and feeling about God. Now, God's not against experience. Most of us know more than we actually are experiencing of God. He wants us to experience Him. He's come to give us a relationship. But I just want to talk about this. It's like we don't live Sunday to Sunday like, oh, you know, life has been so hard this week. It's so tough, you know. I need to just come to church because then the pastor's going to pray and I'm going to be topped up with the Holy Spirit. And then, oh, jeez, the whole week, it's like, oh, what a mission. Don't worry, Sunday's coming. I'll get topped up again with the Holy Spirit. I'll get my infilling, and then, oh, it's going to be okay. I don't think that's what the Bible means by being filled. Going from one experience or wow moment to another. While you may not have the full package when you come to Christ, God wants you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but then He wants you to carry on continually investing and nurturing the relationship with the Holy Spirit of intimacy so that you can be filled. It's not just an experience. Although if you're here for the first time and you've never heard about the Holy Spirit, there's a moment for you to be baptized and to have an encounter and to have a first-time experience of the Holy Spirit. But from then on out, God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remain full of the Holy Spirit. It's like this wineskin. The Bible talks about this. If you resist the Holy Spirit, if you quench the Holy Spirit, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're like a crusty, hard wineskin. And the Bible tells us that actually the Holy Spirit is like wine, new wine, fresh wine that is fermenting, that has potential of life. It can only get better and better. It matures, but it needs to go into a fresh wineskin. And so can I tell you that without the Holy Spirit, you will become crusty and stuck in your ways. And then the Holy Spirit cannot come and to fill you up. Because you have a responsibility toward your wineskin. This is you. This is your body. This is your decisions, your priorities, your longing, your willingness, your priorities of your life. When you decide that you want to remain flexible, you want to remain fresh in God, there's more that God is doing. I didn't just arrive. There's things that God is doing. He wants to fill you with fresh wine. I believe that there are some stiff-necked people here who are hard wineskins. Now, I'm not just pointing it out. I'm just saying you're like a corpse. You can have all the knowledge of the Bible, but you're like a corpse. There's no life. There's accounts in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit fell upon and came on and filled believers after they crossed the line of faith. I want to speak into this. Paul, Saul, the stiff-necked one, on the road to Damascus, has this encounter and has this revelation of Jesus, and he's blinded, and Jesus convicts him, and there's this coming to this encounter with Jesus for the first time, Saul. But the Bible tells us, Acts chapter 9, you can go and read this, and it goes, there's another two accounts in the book of Acts. 3 days later, Ananias comes, quaking in his boots because he knows that this is a terrorist and he kills Christians yesterday. But 3 days later, Ananias comes and says, the Lord has sent me here to lay hands on you so that you will be baptized, that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Something falls from his eyes are open, he's no longer blind, and he begins his ministry. If you believe that you got the entire full package of the Holy Spirit at your conversion, at your salvation, it sometimes can happen, but it is a distinct event. My own personal testimony is that I got saved less than a year later. We were going on a mission trip to Mozambique. The war between Frelimo and Renamo was still going on. In fact, we drove past smoldering trucks. We had a prayer meeting a couple of days before we got in the vehicles to go on convoy on a mission, and we prayed. We were praying for God's favor and for his protection and everything, logistics around our trip. While we were busy praying, I had not been asking God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I didn't even know what tongues was about, to be quite honest. But as we were busy holding hands, I don't know what we were doing, praying in this meeting, the Holy Spirit came upon me and filled me with power that I began to speak in tongues. Now you can say, ooh, that's bad. No, it's in the Bible. And there are many, many accounts in the book of Acts where the Holy Spirit came upon people. They began to prophesy. They began to speak in tongues. There were different outworkings, and don't get hung up on the outworkings. The fact of the matter is this, is that I didn't get the full package of the Holy Spirit at the time that I walked through the doorway of the gospel. I was sealed with the Holy Spirit. I became a child of God. My identity changed. But then I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I began to speak in tongues, and there was an added aspect of power to go on mission that God gave me. Baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's a third dimension, and that's being filled. I don't have to go back to that event and go and ask God, do this again, please. Do this again, please. He's saying, no, now I want you to nurture the relationship with the Holy Spirit in you. I want you to treasure the person of the Holy Spirit, not to sideline him, not to think that he's weird, he's going to make you do stupid things. No, the Holy Spirit is God. In fact, he's the Spirit of Jesus. If you love Jesus, why do you resist the Holy Spirit? John 16, this is what Jesus said. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? He's saying, my job is finished. I'm handing over the authority to the third person, not the third wheel. The third person of the Godhead is the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, my job is done here. It's finished. It's complete. I am now going back to the Father, and I'm talking to you about the one who's going to sustain you and who's going to keep you, who's going to lead you, who's going to guide you, who's going to empower you to share the gospel, and I'm going to be there very, very present when you do that. And I'm going to be very, very present with the people who are listening to you as you speak and preach and share the gospel with conviction and with power. That's what Jesus is saying here. He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak. Do you see that? A mist doesn't speak. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, a mist doesn't hear. The Holy Spirit will hear. He will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. That's Jesus speaking. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus, for he will take what is mine. The Holy Spirit takes what is Jesus's, and he begins to declare it to you. All that the Father has, there Jesus now brings in God the Father. Do you see this? The Trinity's at work. The Father sent the Son. The Son obediently came and laid down his life. They have different roles. The Son went back and ascended to the Father, and together they sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only person of God that you and I have today to walk with us and to enable us and to empower us to be transformed and to share the gospel and to apply the gospel. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Can I say this? Is that the authentic church, not what we try and make it to be, the authentic, genuine church of Jesus is a spirit-filled church. It's not all about emotions and experience. But can I say this? It's not all about facts and head knowledge. The Holy Spirit has come so that we may experience God in an intimate relationship and encounter where he engages our hearts and he engages the hearts of the people that are hearing and listening. Friends, we need to be a spirit-filled people. And I want to make space as we have communion here. If you are one of those people who've generally resisted, nervous about the Holy Spirit, you're not sure about the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you that you are missing out on the very essence of the power and the presence of God for you to live out your Christian life. Your Christian life is not just about emotional encounters from one to the next, to the next, to the next. But can I also say this, that your Christian life is not just one bigger and bigger head knowledge of theory about God. It's about experiencing God. And as you get to know him, you encounter him and you engage with him and there's intimacy and he begins to speak to you. He begins to lead you. He begins to say, hey, this. And the Spirit begins to have power in your life. You are the only one who can stop. You're the only one who can stop what God wants to do in your life. I want to encourage you. This is a message of immense value. And every single person here is invited. If you're here this morning and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm gonna encourage you to overcome the fear of man. You're terrified about what someone else in this audience might think about you. What's most important is what does God think about you? Is that as we have communion, don't disengage. Don't run through those doors and get in your car and disappear. I want to encourage you. I would love to. Marius as well. We will stand here. We would love to pray with you and have communion with you if it's for the first time that you're sensing God's calling you to make right with him. Respond to Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. The good news is Jesus. He's the one who brings reconciliation. He's the one who restores you. He's the one who adopts you as a child of God. For the rest of us, maybe you have neglected the person of the Holy Spirit in your Christian walk. Maybe you've failed to invite him in. Maybe you sense in a way that my life has become this wineskin that's a little bit hardened and there's very little newness of the fullness of what God wants to do in your life. I say, you can actually make an adjustment around that. You can actually repent and say, Lord, forgive me. And I'm coming to you this morning as a child of God, but understanding that actually I know that there's a whole lot more that you have for me. I want to submit myself to understanding what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the very undercarriage of the gospel. Dare I say that without the Holy Spirit at work, it's just knowledge. It's just information. But when the Holy Spirit pitches up, and the Holy Spirit begins to work, he hovers over something that is perhaps out of alignment. He hovered over the earth when it was in chaos, and he began to speak. I felt this word. You know, when a baby is born, they usually give it a bit of a smack the first few couple of seconds that it comes out of the womb so that it can start to cry. And then it just lets loose. It's the first breath that baby has taken. And that baby's been alive. But in a sense, there's a spirit life that God wants to rejuvenate and to breathe into people here this morning. If you've been all about just going through the motions, head knowledge, I read my Bible, I've got lots of information, it leads to pride, and God opposes the proud. All that does is just makes you more and more knowledge about God, but very little practice of outworking. That is the greatest tragedy in the church today. Actually, the Holy Spirit has come to bring an alignment between what we know and what we actually begin to experience. Can you imagine what it must be like if the Holy Spirit suddenly says to you tomorrow to go and do something that you've never done in your entire life? Yes, it's terrifying, but I can guarantee you it's exhilarating because you're engaging with the power of God. And He invites you to participate in what the Holy Spirit is doing. I want to encourage you to prepare your hearts. Conrad said that earlier. Prepare your hearts for what God wants to do. We're not landing a series on the gospel and now we're moving on to talk about family and more kinds of meat. This gospel you grow increasingly into. You don't grow out of the gospel. It's not a distant memory that you remember, wow, 1st of August 1988, what a great day that was. No, I'm radically transformed 36 years later. Still growing, still maturing, and still longing for increasing amounts of God's presence and power and anointing to do what He's called us to do. That's the gospel. So Father, as we make a gear change now, we celebrate what Jesus has done in communion. Holy Spirit, thank You that You've been doing an incredible work throughout the series. We've heard many, many stories of what You've been stirring. Holy Spirit, as You begin to dig deep into the hearts of people, stirring things that they weren't aware of before, thank You that You don't leave us the same. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You begin to guide, You begin to teach, You begin to speak, and You begin to lead us into increasing levels of influence and impact on this beautiful thing called mission. Thank You that You've chosen us. Thank You that every single person here this morning is invited. I pray our response as we land this would be to steward the value of this invitation. That one day we can be considered worthy because we took a hold of it, everything, lock, stock, and barrel. All of it. Not only part, but everything. As we break bread and we have communion, Holy Spirit, just begin to hover and work over the hearts of Your people here this morning. In Your wonderful name. Thank you, Conrad.